Several years ago when my family lived in Michigan, in our first home, we'd only been in there a couple years, I think, and our dishwasher sprang a leak from somewhere underneath the dishwasher and started dripping down into the basement below. So we called a local appliance repair company, and a technician came right out, and he diagnosed the problem, a cracked something or other from underneath there, and he said he would need to order a part, and he would come back in a couple days to fix it, and he asked us to pay $80 for his time. And so we did, gave him $80, and he went away. And about 4 days later, we hadn't heard anything. And so I called the company up, and the person who answered the phone said that they weren't able to find the part they needed, and they couldn't fix the dishwasher. And so I first asked why they hadn't bothered to call and tell me that. And then I asked when I should expect my refund check for the $80 that I paid. And they said, without as much as an apology, we don't give any refunds. We charge $80 for any time we come out to your house. Which made me think, I guess I should become an appliance repairman, right? Show up at the house, collect $80, never fix any appliances. It's a pretty good deal. I guess all you need is a business card and an ad in the Yellow Pages. But it doesn't feel good, does it, when someone breaks a promise, when someone doesn't follow through on a commitment? I imagine you could tell similar stories, times when you've been ripped off by someone, times when you've been taken advantage of, or someone didn't do what they said that they would do. Then again, I wonder if we could all remember times when we were on the other side of that story, times when maybe we didn't keep our promises, times when maybe we left a job unfinished. Jesus told a little parable about this, and he wasn't talking about fixing dishwashers. He was talking about promises or commitments that we make to God. So listen to these words, and they might, I'll warn you, they might cut into our hearts just a little bit. But this is from Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe." These were difficult words that Jesus spoke. He was in the temple courts. If you read prior to the passage I read, you'll see the context there, that he's in the temple courts in Jerusalem. He's surrounded by his disciples, but he's also surrounded by the religious leaders, the temple officials, the high priests, the teachers, the Pharisees, all the usual suspects that we'll just call the religious leaders of the day, people who often criticized Jesus and opposed Jesus. And they had just been asking him in the passage before this one, on what authority was he teaching or performing miracles? And Jesus turned the question back around on them, and he brought up John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, we know that he baptized people, but he was really a prophet. That was John's ministry. He prophesied, and the primary thing that John prophesied about was the coming of the Lamb of God, the Messiah, Jesus. And John ended up personally identifying Jesus. This is the one we've been waiting for. And so Jesus asked the religious leaders who wanted to know where Jesus gained his authority. Jesus said, "Well, what about John the Baptist? Whose authority did he baptize under? Was it God's authority or man's?" And they wouldn't answer that question because everybody believed that John was a prophet. and they didn't want to fall into the trap that Jesus set for them. So there was this conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. They were jealous of his power. They were jealous of his popularity. And on the other hand, Jesus wouldn't pretend to honor them because he knew their hearts. And he knew that they weren't worthy of being honored. And so that's why Jesus told this parable about a father who had two sons. And it's a simple story, right? The father asks his two sons to go work in the vineyard. The first son says, "No, I won't," but then later changes his mind and goes and does the work. Whereas the second son at first says, "Yes, I will go and work," but then never actually does. And Jesus ended the story by asking a question with an obvious answer. Which son did what the father wanted him to do? And it says they answered him correctly. They said, "Well, the first son did." The ones who answered Jesus were almost certainly those religious leaders that Jesus had told this story sort of at their expense. But they understood the point he was making. And then Jesus had to explain it even more specifically to them, what they had done to act like the second son who said, "Oh, sure, I'll go work in the vineyard," but then never does. And Jesus says to the religious leaders, "You're the ones who are acting like that second son. You say you honor God. You say that you are serving God's purposes, but your hearts are not really in it. You don't follow through your words with real actions that show that you are truly faithful." This parable reveals why Jesus often rebuked those religious leaders. They thought they had it all together religiously. And this is the point in the message where we start transitioning from Jesus talking to the religious leaders to bring all this into our context today, because we are the people of the church. We are the people who often, like the Pharisees, often like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, think we have it all together. We know all the answers, just like they did. The teachers of the law could quote Scripture all day long. They followed all of the ceremonial rules. We're here in church doing the right thing to honor God, which is a good thing. They look down on sinners and outcasts. Sometimes maybe we do too. "I'm glad I'm not like those people who aren't in church today, wasting their lives on whatever they're doing." But you see, Jesus knew the hearts of the religious leaders. And Jesus can see into our hearts as well. He knew that they were self-righteous. They were proud. They were spiritually blind. Like the second son, they said all the right things, but then they didn't follow through with genuine faith. And this is the point of the story where we start asking ourselves questions like, "Am I like the first son? Or am I like the second son? And what is it that Jesus is asking me to do? What is the vineyard that he is sending us out to work in?" So let's start with the first son. This son initially refused to obey the father, but then he changed his mind and he went and actually did the work. And so the lesson we learn from the first son is that a repentant heart leads to obedience. Jesus said that the first son was like the tax collectors and the prostitutes of that time. Tax collectors, you probably know from studying your Bible, in Jesus' day were bad guys. They worked for the Romans. They came in and not only collected taxes, but they took extra for themselves. They were often abusive to those who they were demanding money from. They were working for the enemy and they were extorting the people, and they were the bad guys. They were sinners. And then, of course, we know what prostitutes are, and certainly in Jesus' day, they were people who earned a living doing immoral things. But like all sinners who don't yet know God and who are living in their habitual lifestyle of sin far from God, but Jesus says that that first son in his story is like those tax collectors and sinners who were doing all those terrible things at first, but then something changes. They change their mind. They repent. In the context of Jesus' day, he says they heard John the Baptist's message. Later, then, they also heard Jesus' message. And they left behind their disobedience, which is the point of the first son, who first says, "No, I won't go and serve you, Father," but then changes his mind. He repents, like any sinner who repents and turns back toward God. And they change their lives. Now, those of us who know Jesus can all tell similar stories. I've never been a tax collector. I've never been a prostitute. I've never been a social outcast in any of those ways. But I am a sinner, and I still need a Savior. And so are you. And before you came to know Jesus, you were lost in your sin. You were walking in darkness. You were dishonoring God. You were living in ways that showed that you were being disobedient. The Father was saying to you, "Go and serve me." And all of us, before we came to know Jesus, were saying back to God, "No, I won't. No, I won't. I'm going to live my own way. I'm going to do what I want to do." But then something happened in our lives. We changed our mind. We repented. And like that first son, you have experienced in your life, if you are a follower of Jesus, a spiritual about face from saying no to God to saying yes to God. And going out and doing what God has asked you to do. From being lost in your sin to now being forgiven and made new in Jesus Christ. Jesus loved to tell this type of story. This was the kind of story that Jesus told over and over again. And not only did he tell these stories, but he knew people like this. He knew prostitutes who turned their lives around. He knew tax collectors who became his disciples. Jesus knew sinner after sinner who changed their hearts and changed their minds and changed their lives in response to his call to salvation. Jesus loved to spend time with people like this. Lost people. The lost people who he came to save and welcome home. You see, for every sinner, it begins with repentance. Their mind changes. Their heart changes. And when Jesus changes our hearts, we begin to obey God. We want to go and work for him. Now when God says to us, "Go and work in my vineyard, go serve in this community, go serve in the church, go do the things that I've gifted you to do," now we joyfully say, "Yes, I will," and then we actually go and do it. And we serve and we bear fruit and we honor Jesus through our ministry. But then we come back to the second son. And this is the hard part of the story for all of us. The second son teaches this lesson, that a self-righteous heart produces nothing good. The second son wanted to appear good and obedient, face to face with the Father, "Go and work in the vineyard." "Yes, I will, sir." But then he never actually went out to work. And how many people, and again, let's be honest, how many people in the church, how many people who say they are good followers of Jesus act in the same way? "Yes, Lord, I love your word. I'll follow you anywhere. I'm a good Christian. I've given my life to the Lord. I would never be like those sinners who dishonor God and do bad things." But we all know that there are some people who think that they are so good and yet never produce good fruit for the kingdom. They don't care for those in need. They don't give generously or joyfully. They dislike their neighbors. They look down on anyone who's different from them. And maybe, just maybe, there are some who have never really repented and fully trusted in Jesus. You see, there are plenty of second sons walking around today. And there might even be some in the church, not here this morning, but somewhere in other churches, who are like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who look good on the outside, who say all the right things, but on the inside are self-righteous and proud and spiritually blind. This was not an affliction that went away 2,000 years ago. Like I said, this little parable may cut into our hearts just a little bit. Now, I'm not going to add anything to Jesus' story, but I will say this, that if there were a second chapter to this story, I would imagine, or at least I would like to think, that the first son would still have a faithful heart. And the next time the father went to the two sons to ask them to go and work in the vineyard, the first son would say, "Yes, I will, sir," and would actually go and work. Right? That he's actually changed his life. He's turned himself around. And so I hope, and we'll end on a positive note here, I hope this is the condition of our hearts as we sit here this morning. A faithful heart is humble and obedient. A faithful heart is humble because we know that we are sinners. We know that we need a Savior. Even if we've been walking with Jesus for many, many years, we never forget where we came from and what Jesus has saved us from and the hope that He's given us. And we know that it's not because of who we are, because we're so good or strong or worthy of being saved, but we remember that we need the Father's love. We need God's grace. We need the strength that He gives us so that we can go and work in the vineyard. And a faithful heart is obedient because we listen to God's voice. And we not only hear what He says, we not only say that we believe it, but we actually change our lives to live according to those things that God has told us. And the truth is, God is asking us to go and work in the vineyard. He's inviting us to go out and share the love and message of Jesus with people in need. He's calling us to stand up for His Word, even in a culture that so often rejects His Word. He's asking us to not only say that we believe it, but to speak up in our culture, to live in ways that people see that we are obedient to God, and to call others to live in obedience as well. And so God is sending us out. He's asking us to go and work, and we faithfully and joyfully respond, "I will go." And then we actually do it. And we get involved. And we bring Jesus' love to people who are hurting. And we care for our neighbors during times of need. And we open up our church joyfully to reach into the Hispanic community because we don't speak Spanish, but there are people who do. And we want to see them come to faith. And we get involved with local ministries like Habitat for Humanity. They're building a home not too far from here, several homes in fact, but our church is helping with one of them. And we get involved with Pregnancy Care Center to reach into the lives of those young women and young men who find themselves in a difficult situation. And we serve at Carpenter's Place to reach families and men and those who are homeless and in need of a second chance at life. You see, a faithful heart knows how much grace God has given us. And so a faithful heart joyfully obeys what God calls us to do. So may God send us into His vineyard. And may we obediently serve in the name of Jesus. Let's bow our heads and make that commitment together today. Lord, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for calling us to be Your servants. Lord, You don't have to work through us. You're capable of doing all things on Your own, but You have chosen to work through Your people, the people that You have redeemed through Jesus Christ. And you're sending us out into the vineyard, out into this community, into our neighborhoods, into the lives of people who are hurting. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us to be obedient, not only with our words, but with our actions, to love people, to tell them the name of Jesus, to tell them that story that Jesus died and rose again. Lord, we thank you that we can be a part of reaching this world. And we pray that through us you would continue to produce good fruit. People coming to know Jesus and growing in faith. And so, Father, we pray now that you would prepare us to come to the table where we will remember the death that Jesus died on our behalf, even as we rejoice in the new life that we have in his name. Lord, we thank you for your love. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
As we get ready to...